leave. That sounds funny, but it really is. We really missed you guys. And this morning, as I was getting dressed, I had the wonderful privilege of actually making my belt smaller. Normally, you come back from leave and you have to increase the size of your... My wife's telling me what to do. Come and do it.
Okay.
Yeah. My wife says, at least I got an ear to put it on. This thing's flapping around you. How does this thing work? Doesn't it go in there? Natalie.
Behind his ear. Come on, Nancy, do
it. Don't worry, don't put her under pressure, she'll do it. Hey, Natalie, your biscuit. I love biscuits, so if I call you a biscuit, you know that you loved. But this morning it was so lacquer to... And we ate a few things that we shouldn't have eaten, but Patty had to loosen her belt because the last place we stayed had these hiking trails, and Patty didn't join me every time. She just joined me sometimes. And then she whinged all the way there and all the way back. But this morning I woke up to the shaking that was going on. There was a huge shaking going on. And so I said to Patty, what are you doing, man? She said, no, come, we have to go to church now. I said, why do I have to go to church? She said, because you're the pastor. I thought I was on leave still. I really felt God lay this message on my heart. While we were away, challenged me, because probably I haven't preached on it yet, but probably the thing that I enjoy preaching on the most is the grace of God. I really enjoy speaking about the fact that God, Jesus, actually did the work that we needed done, and He did that. And so I enjoy speaking on that. And so this time that we're away, I felt God say to me, He gave me a question, and then I went into Scripture and actually had a look at it. And the question was, can faith save you? Can faith save you? Because often we say we are saved by faith. Romans 10:17, it says, you're saved by faith. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you're saved. And so, in my devotional time, I was actually reading in James, and I started to read. And James 2 and verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And there's the question, can that faith save him? And then as I read a little bit further on, James 2:17 said, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And God gave me this picture. I could make it relevant to Tim and some cyclists, but that's not the picture He gave me. He gave me this picture of this pair of running shoes, and they were sitting on the shelf, and this guy was looking at the running shoes, but of course he wasn't getting fit. He was, I'm running now. And so often as Christians, we start to believe, and it actually becomes like mental telepathy, That we are doing something, but we're actually not doing it. So this morning, faith equals believing, work equals doing and obedience. James 2:20, it says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" And if you go and read in Galatians, it says that Abraham is the father of faith. He's our father, and that's what we saved into. And here it's saying he was actually justified by works. Can you imagine that journey with Abraham and Isaac? Abraham says to Isaac, "I'm going to be sacrificing you. Could you get yourself a bunch of wood and let's walk to the mountain?" For me, the more obedient person is actually Isaac. Because I don't know about you, but if someone tells me they're going to kill me, I'm not going to walk with them so they can put me on a sacrifice and kill me. Justine, you tell Vaughn he's not allowed to miss church. Okay. It's part of his work. So they get up on the mountain, and it wasn't Table Mountain, the mountain. It was a mountain in Israel, and he puts the altar, Isaac builds the altar, so now he's building what's going to kill him. He puts the wood on there, and then he actually gets up on there, because it says, as Abraham's hand with the knife was coming down, the angel said, "Stop." And people have tried to, Abraham knew God wouldn't kill him because he was going to be the father. No, that's not true. He could have easily given him another child. He gave him the first one. Why can't he give him another one? Do you know a word, and one of the names of God that we often use in reference to finances, Jehovah Jireh, that's actually the first place that it's used. The God of provision, because he provides another sacrifice for Abraham. And in the Bible, if you're reading it, always go back to the first mention of the name to know what it was used for, so that you know the correct way to use it. So it carries on. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completely completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. So faith is believing. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. But then it changes the sentence. It says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So in other words, one of the reasons that Abraham was God's friend was that he was obedient. James 1 and verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's the law of Jesus, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Now this is the part of the sentence that you mustn't miss, is he will be blessed in his doing. And for me, that's always preach grace. It's not about what you do. No, it is about what you do. You see, when you get saved, it's about saving grace. You save by grace. But once you save, no longer are you working in saving grace. Now you move to enabling grace. where the grace enables you to do stuff that in your own strength you would not be able to do. So if, this is the start line, if you can go to Yah on your own strength, in God's grace you can go to Yah. He enables you. And so as a personal testimony, I've asked my wife to come and share a bit of our life story, but I have limited her on time because she's actually been up here quite a lot already this morning. So come, here we go. No, not how much time, tell the story quickly.
So, Roland and I have lots of stories.
Yeah,
and
just
this is just one
along.
Section of our story. Don't chirp me while I'm trying to tell the story.
Move
if
along.
If you don't mind.
Move along.
So, the just a small section that I want to speak about today is listening to the call of God and responding to it. So when Roland and I got saved, from the moment we got saved, Roland got saved a year earlier than I did, but we knew, later, I got saved a year before him. But as soon as Roland got saved, we knew that there was a calling on us as a couple. I'd had a word before Roland even got saved that I'd be in full-time ministry, and I was so excited because I wanted to be the church secretary. So I knew from the time I got saved that God had called me, and we are all called, as you know, in all different spheres of our lives. But we knew from pretty much the time that Roland got saved that we were called into full-time ministry. We knew it. But it took us a long time to actually get to that place. And Roland had a really good job at Sappy Cycle. He was a production manager, so I'm cutting a lot of the story. I'm just going there, straight there. And we were very comfortable. We were earning a good salary. We had company car. We had a beautiful home. But we always knew that there was this full-time call on our life. And the Lord had been speaking to us and saying to us, I see you leading a church someday. And we were wanting to step out in faith and do what God had called us to do, and but we weren't quite sure how to do it. We could feel the calling, but we didn't know actually how to do it. So we decided between the two of us that buying a petrol station would be really a good thing to do, because then we could. Have time to be in ministry and have a business. Okay, if anybody ever wants to own a petrol station, please don't do it. It's the worst thing we did in our life. But we were trying to accommodate this call that we were feeling. So we were trying to say, well, Lord, we'll do this. Roland resigned from his job. We'll buy this petrol station so that we can stay in the area that we're in and work for you. But you know that God had a totally different plan for us. We were comfortable. We were in a church. We had friends. My family lived down in that area. It was very cozy. I was with my family. We were with long-standing friends in the area. And we thought, well, what we can do is buy the petrol station, and then maybe we can just plant like a little church in the area close to us, and we'd be close with everybody. But God had a radical call for us, and that was to give up everything and actually to move to a place called Nelspruit, which is very far. We were in Umkamas. Do you know where that is? Do you know where Umkamas is? Okay, it's on the Natal South Coast. We grew up in Natal. We were living in this beautiful little town called Scottburgh. Umkamas is just like 20 k's from Scottburgh, beautiful on the sea, warm area. We were very comfortable in our life. And we went to a conference at the time, and one of the guys that were on the apostolic team then, Chris Venant, He called Rolla and I out and he gave us a word. And he said, if you don't listen to God now and do what he's called you to do, you will become like an oxbow lake. Do you know what an oxbow lake is? So an oxbow lake is when a river runs like this. And then it comes down in flood. And the river misses the one corner. And it runs straight through because of a flood. And then the oxbow lake side of it gets cut off. And it dries out. And it's no longer part of the river. That's quite a harsh word, eh? And the Lord said to us, if you don't respond to what I'm actually telling you and step out in faith, and in obedience, you will become like an oxbow lake. Well, who knows? We started to seek God's face really hard at that point because we thought we were in God's will, because we had chosen the comfortable route. We had chosen the route where it would be just, we could do what we felt God was doing, but on our terms and not on God's terms. And it took faith for us. We then went on Church Planters. We went and we discussed it with our lead elder. And we went on Church Planters. And within that same year, we planted a church in Nelspruit. But the point of it is that we needed to respond to what being obedient to God, not to our own convenience and our own comforts. And sometimes we've got to be careful that we are not just settling for what is comfortable, but that we actually need to be hearing God and being obedient to God and stepping out of our comfort zone. It was not comfortable for Roland and I to plant in Nelspruit because we knew nobody. When we planted a church, it was Roland and myself and our three children in an Afrikaans community, and Roland and I from Natal. We're very English. You would never have said so, I know. Can hear, okay, if you know me, my Afrikaans is not so great. But the Lord had called us to Nelspruit, and we needed to respond in obedience. And you know, from the moment that we stepped out in obedience, the story with the petrol station, we actually lost a lot of money. First of all, the petrol attendant stole money from us while we were on Church Planters. At that time, so we're talking about 1995, they stole 25,000 rand from us. There was a lot of money then. We couldn't get a salary. We couldn't take money to live on. And then we ended up selling the business because we wanted to plant into Nelspruit, and we lost. How much money was it that we lost? We lost too much money because we had wanted to please God, but we tried to do it in our own strength and not in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And we ended up, that was such a mistake in our life. We ended up losing money. We lost time. But you know, the moment that we stepped out and we went to Nelspruit and we planted the church in Nelspruit, blessing started to come on our life. Blessing financially, blessing in the church. The church in Nelspruit, we planted that church at exactly the right time where the area just opened up and people started to come. And Roland and I, honestly, I can honestly tell you, we knew nothing. We were not experienced. We didn't know how to plant a church. We were green when it came to the things full-time. We hadn't even been in full-time ministry. But you know what? God's hand of blessing was on us. Why? Because we stepped out in faith and obedience. And then from Nelspruit, 3.5 years later, we felt the Lord call us to Benoni. But I think we had learned some things from Nelspruit. And when God said to us, I want you to go to Benoni, we never hesitated. We were, Lord, we're not hesitating this time. I think we didn't want to lose lots of money. No, but we didn't want to, we never hesitated. We wanted to respond to God's call. And so we handed over our church. We were there 3.5 years. We handed over the church to a couple in our church who God had already spoken to and said that they would lead the church. to them separately from us, and we went to Benoni. And Benoni was not easy, even though we knew God had called us. Benoni was not an easy season for us. We were there for 15 years, and we had a lot of pain and heartache in Benoni. But all the time we knew that we were in God's will and that we were being obedient to his call. And it came a time in Benoni when we felt it was time, and with Apostolic, for Will and I to stand aside and for our son to take Benoni. And our plan was, Roland and my plan was, that we would stand aside and we would help our son, but we would become grandparents. Well, we were grandparents, but we would become those perfect grandparents. You know those perfect grandparents? Where we would just look after the children and let our son run in the ministry. That was our plan. We were going to stay home and we were going to babysit the children and go to church and help them shepherd the church. But we would be there for our son so that he could travel and he could follow what God wanted. Do you think that was God's plan? We had decided that leading a church was over for us. But God then said to us, you're not staying in Benoni. You're going to Cape Town. And we were like, no. Really? Our three children were in Benoni. Our grandchildren were in Benoni. Our friends were in Benoni. We owned a home in Benoni. We loved Benoni. We were very happy in Benoni. When Andrew looked at Roland and I at a gathering, and he came off the stage and he said, I've got a plan for your life. We knew God was saying, I've got a plan for your life. And when Andrew said, I want you to move to Cape Town, honestly, I know you're hard to believe, I was sick in my stomach. I didn't want to come to Cape Town. I wanted to retire or semi-retire. But on the way down to Cape Town, Roland had said to me in the car, Trish, prepare your heart. We're going to be moving to Cape Town. And I was like, no way. I don't want to move to Cape Town. It rains in winter. And Roland said, just prepare your heart. And that, during that time, I was grieving that, having to leave Benoni. And the Lord said to me, he will give Roland and I a gift in Cape Town. And it settled me a little bit. But then when I got to Cape Town and Andrew just confirmed what Roland had already said to me in the car, I forgot about the gift. I was like, I've got to give up my family, I've got to give up my grandchildren, I've got to give up my life. And honestly, I didn't want to do it, but in obedience, I had to do it. I came to Cape Town, and I know Cape Townians really struggle with this because you think this is like paradise, and like, why would you not want to give up Benoni? It was not the place. It was my loved ones were in Benoni. But you know what? I didn't allow that to stop me. And we responded to what Andrew said. And we were just like, Andrew, if we believe that that's what God said, you've confirmed it, we're here. He told us in the end of June, we moved to Cape Town in the middle of August. Our plan of retiring as grandparents went, whoops, out the window. And we packed up our home, sold our house, and we came to Cape Town. But you know what? In Cape Town hasn't been easy either, because in Cape Town, Roland had a triple bypass. I had my ear bitten off by a dog. Now, don't all try and look at it when you talk to me. See, I cover it very well. We had a lot of things happen. Doesn't always mean that when you're in God's will, everything goes right. Because the enemy doesn't like what you're doing. But the key is responding in obedience to the faith that God has given you. That's the key. And every time in Cape Town when we were struggling a little bit, I remembered God said he would give us a gift in Cape Town. And we would remind each other, God has given us a gift. And we didn't know what that gift is. But we just, in faith, continue to do what God had called us to do. And I believe that that gift now was leading a congregation once again. That's what we feel it is. Beckenfeld's our gift, actually. Maybe he's got more for us and still more of the gift. Maybe this is just part of the gift. But I do believe that Beckenfeld is part of that gift that God promised us. But you know what? If we hadn't responded in obedience, because we could have fought God on it, the convenient and the comfortable way was to stay in Benoni. The convenient and the comfortable way was to stay in Natal. Even moving from Nelspruit to Benoni, that was a tough move for us. But you know what? When we walk in God's obedience, we walk under his blessing. When we are on God's will. Now, that's our story, and everybody has a different story. But the challenge today is that we are responding to and in working it out in obedience. It's doing something to what God has called you or asked you to do. And that could be playing in the worship team. That could be making a meal for somebody. It goes to all different areas of our lives.
Give her half a chance, she'll start preaching. I said, share our testimony. She's starting to talk about worship groups and... Yeah, so that's a bit of our walk. We'll tell you a bit by bit, a serial, a Pronutro story. Because there's just too much stuff to do it in one sitting. So James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Maybe you guys are like me. I'm so good looking, I don't need to do anything after I've looked in a mirror. I know the guys in this congregation are good looking. So the question, what do we do? Patty was starting to preach it. What do we do? And I've put here, we do what Jesus did. We do what Jesus did. And write the scripture down, Acts 1 and verse 1. Luke writing, he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." You see, Jesus didn't just teach. That's what some of us want to do. We just want to teach. But Jesus taught and he did. So what are the... I got a few things out of the word where it says, the first thing he came to do, he came to set apart his bride. He came to set apart his bride. Titus 2:14, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He came to seek and save the lost." You know what? If there is a bride, and the word says there's a bride, which we are a part of as the church of God, we're the bride. But when you get saved, you become a bridesmaid. And you help to prepare the bride for the coming of the Lord. Had you been a bridesmaid before you got married, Bianca?
When I was
yes, for somebody else. Okay. So all of you, most ladies have been a bridesmaid at some stage of their life. And it's your job to make the bride look good. It's got nothing about you. It's about you making them look good. I was having a real feel sorry for myself when I was at their wedding. I said to Patty, all my sons, nobody's ever asked me to be their best man. So she said to me, maybe you're not a best man. Because all my sons asked each other, and my last son's getting married now in October, and they're all asking each other. I've been told that I'm not allowed to take the wedding either, do the wedding, because he knows my son is badly backslidden. He knows that I'll preach. And so he's told me, you can sit down and enjoy the wedding. That's okay. To be set apart, we need to be passionately devoted to Jesus. The next thing is, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Folk, we need to be involved in seeking and saving the lost. We can't sit back and wait for the elders to do it, or the elders and the deacons, or whatever the case may be. We need to be doing it. We need to be looking for opportunities. I want to exhort you to take every opportunity. What am I talking about? When you ever go to a coffee bar or something like that, speak to the waiter. Because you know what? It builds faith and courage inside of you. Let me give you a tip. The easiest way to do it is look what their name is. And most of the guys that are waiting have got biblical names. And so then the last guy that I spoke to was a guy called Jeremiah. I said, Jeremiah, do you know that your name's in the Bible? He said, yeah, my mother told me. So straight away I knew this guy's not a Christian. And I began to talk to him about the Word of God. And then something that does make it a bit easier for me is I can say, so they'll say, what do you do? And I'll say, I'm a pastor. If they ask you, what do you do? Say, I'm a saint. Because depending what church you come out of, saints like higher than a pastor. Matthew 29 and verse 18 says, go and make disciples. Our problem is people get saved and give their hearts to Jesus, and then no one disciples them. So we're making converts, not disciples. And you can't sit back and say, oh, the elders will do it, the leaders will do it. No, you need to do it. Because when an elder does it, then he has to get a group of people to do it at the same time. No, you can just grab that oak and begin, or that lady, and begin to walk with her. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Vince is a passionate oak about getting people saved. Gets excited and passionate. Sometimes he's got to actually just... because he'll frighten the people away. But he's got a passion to see people get saved. So we're looking for disciples. That's the work. Jesus made disciples. He picked 12 guys and they followed him for 3 years. Those guys became apostles. And there was even more than those 12, because it speaks about the 12 and the 72 and the 500. Look for somebody, even if they are saved. But you know they're struggling in their walk with the Lord. Look for someone and begin to nurture them. Begin to help them to grow in the Lord. I love this next one, although most people don't like it, because if you go to battle, there's a good chance you'll get hurt. When you start sword fighting or whatever the case is, there's a good chance you're going to get a clap on the head or on the shoulder or in the leg or something. I used to box when I was young, and then I stopped boxing, and my dad said to me, why you stop boxing? I said, hey dad, even when I win, I get hurt. So you win the fight, but geez, when you go home, you got an eye like this. And when I win, I want to feel good. I don't want to struggle. The reason the Son of God, in 1 John 3:8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we had such a good graphic picture of that over Easter in the play that they did. Absolutely destroy the devil. But you know what? You're not going to destroy him if you're on your back foot, backing away. In boxing, if you were going backwards, you couldn't punch very hard. But when you're going forward and you're using your hips, you can hit that guy. And then once you got him going backwards, then he's in trouble. We got to live on our front foot. In James 4:7, if you're discipling someone, teach them, first of all, to submit to God. When they submit to God, it says, then resist the devil, and then he must go. You know what? If you haven't got someone, hopefully it's this way around, it's not the other way around. Husbands, grab your wife and say, listen, I'm going to teach you to fight. I'm going to teach you self-defense, spiritual self-defense. Hopefully it's not the woman grabbing the husband saying, I'm going to teach you. I've so much in the body of Christ found that men have this opinion where the lady can do the spiritual stuff. Whereas the word says that the husband is the high priest in the house. So teach them, first of all, to submit to God. Let me tell you, if you're not in submission to God, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. You're going to get hurt. What is submission to God? It's working at your time of prayer, working at getting the word into your heart. It's working at these things. And let me tell you, spiritual disciplines can sometimes be difficult. But you know what? We need to go into those difficult things. We can't back off from everything because it's difficult. So we need to stand in faith. We need to stand in faith. Patty and I have just seen over so many years, we've seen people go through deliverance where demons come out of people. And I get excited because, yeah, the kingdom of light is smashing the kingdom of darkness. And sometimes guys think, oh, I'm much bigger than you. No, it's got nothing to do with size. Because I've seen demons. There was a demonized guy when we were in Nelspruit, small, skinny little guy. And the guys, they were newly saved. So they were all trying to pin him down, and he was throwing them all over the show. It's about authority that you haven't crossed. When you speak to that thing, it has to go. I watch Patty do deliverance. And she has been physically manhandled a few times. She had a lady that grabbed her by the throat and pinned her up against the wall. But most times, the devil has to go, or the demon has to go. And you know, people are, oh, what are people going to think about me? We're going to think, hey, you are free now. Let's celebrate this thing together. And sometimes people that have demons inside of them don't know. And you start to pray for them. And when you start to pray for them, you can straight away see stuff start to happen. And because you experienced, you learn to read those things. Stand in freedom. When God sets you free, keep free. And the way you keep free is to live out God's word on your life. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the word with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain nor wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So what did he come to do? He also came to shine for God. When people come around you and near you, it's not spooky, but they need to think, hey, this person is different. So many people have said to me, you're just like a dad. I said, I'm not that old. Patty's much older than me. I'm a sugar daddy. I've still got both my ears. Hey, we've had to work through that thing because it was my dog that bit her ear off. And so now she allows me to talk about it, but for a long time I was not allowed to talk about it. I don't blame her. I would have been unhappy about it if it was my ear. But we need to shine for the Lord. We need to set an example. We need to shine so that those that are following us can live the way that we live. The fifth thing is to serve. Matthew 20 and verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Martin Luther Jr. Said, anyone can be great because they can serve. What is serving? Praying for the sick. You see something. Hey, this person's sick. You don't just like put praying hands like I do. You actually get out there and you go, if it's possible, and you go and pray for that person. Make a meal for that person if you can. Help each other. I've got a whole list. Yeah, I was going to bring it and I thought, no, there won't be time. A whole list of one another's in the Bible. Go look up the word one another. It's just like plenty of them. The word agape, which means the love of God, is a verb. It's an action word. It's not like, oh, the Lord loves you. No, he loves you. He wants to lavish stuff upon you. So I want to finish with this by saying, in order to teach and to do what Jesus Christ did, we need to be gripped by the vision of Christ's mission. So what he came to do, we need to be gripped by that thing so that we begin to do it. Our vision is to become like him and do what he did. And I want to finish off this morning by saying, you cannot do it. And Ruan spoke earlier on, you cannot do it in your own strength. When you've been through a few things in life, and the older you get, the more things you go through. When you've been through a few things, you realize that you can't do this on your own. And you know what? I found out later than most of you can find out is that the Holy Spirit will enable you to get through these things, to make you strong. So I wonder if we could pray. Justine, I wonder if you could. Oh, somebody up here. Lindy, you biscuit. As I told you, I love biscuits.